सबसे विनती है कृपया अपना मोबाइल,
विनती नहीं है आदेश है, सख्त नियम। आपसे विनती है, मेरे से सख्त नियम आदेश।
प्लीज पुट योर मोबाइल्स ऑन साइलेंट, थैंक यू वेरी मच।
नो फोटोज, नो वीडियो शूटिंग। This will be available on the internet. So you'll get it in better quality than on your Pran Se Priya phone. Yeah, people can live without breakfast, but they can't live without getting up and looking at their phone, right? Is this being displayed, this verse, on the... Is it going to be displayed, the verse? No. But most of the devotees don't know the verse, is it? We hope. All right. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 2, text 44. Those of you who know can chant. Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam
Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam
Taya parita chetasam Vyavasayatmika buddhi Samadho navidhiyate. Okay. Srila Prabhupada translates this as follows. In the minds of those who are too attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence, and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service to the Supreme Lord does not take place. Purport. Samadhi means fixed mind. The Vedic dictionary, the Nirukti says, Samyag adhiyate smin atma tattva yatatmyam. When the mind is fixed for understanding the self, it is said to be in samadhi. Samadhi is never possible for persons interested in material sense enjoyments and bewildered by such temporary things. They are more or less condemned by the process of material energy. In this verse, Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, teaches a basic principle of spiritual understanding, that material enjoyment and the endeavor for material enjoyment and spiritual understanding do not go together. We have from the teachings of Lord Jesus also that you cannot love God and love mammon. Mammon means material enjoyment. You can't have both. It may be surprising that the purport is so short, but of course this topic is elaborated on throughout the Bhagavad Gita. And it's a basic thing to understand that Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the Supreme Pure, beyond all phases of time in the material world, beyond the petty desires for sense enjoyment. So to understand him, one has to be pure pure means free from personal desires and from contaminations, beginning with karma, which means desire for material enjoyment. Now, this verse, included in this are all kinds of materialistic enjoyers, and very noticeably in this part of the world, we are in a very materialistic society where bhog, material enjoyment, and opulence are very prominent, very much promoted. But this verse does not only refer to gross sense enjoyers. But if we see the context where Krishna is speaking, yamimam pushpitang vachang pravidantyavipaschitaha, etc., then it refers to people who are very pious and who want to enjoy material existence by following the Vedic principles, not gross sense enjoyers, not people who indulge in sense enjoyment like animals, but do so according to Vedic directions. This is specifically who Krishna is speaking about in this verse. And of course, it also extends to gross sense enjoyers who are not pious, but it refers to pious people who follow the Vedic directions, but they cannot attain to spiritual understanding because their understanding of the Vedas is that it's meant for material enjoyment. In other words, simply to be pious is not enough in itself to attain Krishna consciousness. Krishna says, Yishang tvantagatang papang jananang punya karmanam, missing out one line, bhajante mandrita vrataha. Persons who have acted piously in previous lives and in this life, they can worship me with full determination. But there's one more line in there, that Tidanva moha nirmukta, that they're not just pious, the persons who can worship me with full determination, but they're also free from the duality of the illusion of thinking I am nija paroveti chetasa. What is that? Ganinam lagu chetasa. The people who have got very light brains or not very high consciousness, they think in terms of this is mine, this is someone else's, this is for my enjoyment, this I take for my enjoyment, that I reject, in terms of duality, in thinking in terms of good and bad in material existence, anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam, accepting everything favorable for my sense enjoyment and rejecting everything unfavorable. So such persons may be pious, but they are in illusion and they cannot come to the spiritual platform. This is a common misconception in devotional service, or a common misconception about devotional service, that devotional service to Krishna, which is beyond the modes of material nature, mang chayovya bicharana bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate, which is on the spiritual platform beyond the modes of material nature, it is considered to be one kind of pious religiosity. People don't know the difference between materially pious activities and activities in devotional service. And they may be very similar. For instance, a pious materialist may make a pilgrimage to Badrikashram with the idea of that by doing so he will get some piety for enjoying this material world. And a devotee may make a pilgrimage to Badrik Ashram to have darshan of the Lord there and to chant Hare Krishna there. So it may seem like the same thing, but it's not the same thing. Piety is subsumed under the, well, particularly under the heading of dharma, which of course is an important term here in Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna's whole argument for not fighting was that it would be adharma, adharma bibhavat Krishna, padushyanti kulastriha. If by these activities of fighting, the women will be unprotected, and that will give rise to adharma. So it's Krishna, Arjuna is very much concerned about dharma. So Krishna explained to Arjuna what is actually dharma, and at the end told him to give up all mundane dharmas, sarvadhaman parityaja, mam ekam sharanam vraja, and accept the real dharma of surrendering to Krishna. But throughout the Vedic literature, we can see that dharma, artha, kama are promoted. Did I leave one out? Moksha, not all throughout the Vedic literature. Mostly people are interested in dharma, artha, and kama. And then one's supposed to go into moksha. Basically, people are interested in artha and kama. And then if you take, what they're really interested in is kama. But pious people, they adopt dharma, and they will have artha in a pious way, material, economic development, and kama in a pious way. So there are pious people who they like to have kama, material enjoyment, but not, they don't want to be sinful because they're pious. This concept, which is in the Vedic literature, was very much promoted by Shankaracharya in re-establishing the Vedic path, which is ultimately meant to lead to moksha. Of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't give, on the basis of Srimad Bhagavatam, didn't give much importance to this at all. Bhagavatam begins with dharma projita kaitava atra. Kaitava dharma. What is kaitava dharma? Cheating dharma means dharma, artha, kama, moksha. Whatever, everything in the Vedic literature which is aiming at dharma, artha, kama, and a little bit about moksha, but that is rejected. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in speaking to the Mayavadi sannyasis of Varanasi, who are very interested in moksha, the highest level, who are beyond simply mundane dharma and artha and kama, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said to them, Krishna Bishoyak Prema Param Purush Artha Jar Age Trina Tula Chari Purush Artha. That Prema, love, that is the highest. But not just love, not just any old love. I love India. I love my wife. I love ice cream. But Krishna Bishayak Prema, love specifically centered on Krishna, this is the Param Purushartha. These four activities, Dharma, Artha, Kama, Moksha, they're the Chatur Varga, they're the four goals of human life. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that in comparison with Krishna Prema, these four goals, they are no more significant than grass. Jar age trina, trina tulla chari purushartha. Nevertheless, Krishna himself comes to establish the Varnashram system. When Krishna says, yada yada hi dharmasya dharma samsthapanata, he's referring to the Varnashram system. Varnashram dharma. Dharma and Varnashram dharma, in many places in Shastra, the terms are synonymous. And then within Varnashram Dharma, there is Brahma Dharma, Kshatriya Dharma, Vaishya Dharma, Shudra Dharma, three Dharma. These are all aspects of Varnashram Dharma, in which people are enjoined to live a pious life, and their vritti, by their activities. When we think of artha, we think of gaining money, but it's really a livelihood. In much of the Vedic society, there was no actual earning money. People would do their duties and they would be supported by others. Not only the brahmanas. For instance, the barber cuts hairs and nails for all the people in the village. It doesn't take any payment. But the people who are tilling the land, they give him rice. And people give different things here and there. So there's no payment. Anyway, that's another topic. But artha comes from following one's dharma, and then one is allowed to indulge in kama, in material desire, at different levels. Brahmanas are not supposed to be interested in kama. They're supposed to be interested in higher things, including the household of brahmanas. Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras, they can all engage in kama, material desires, at different levels, but all prescribed by Shastra. And then there are the antyajas, who are the persons who are not in Varnashram society, and they just enjoy sense gratification without any restriction. That's the idea in modern life, isn't it? No restriction. Why should we follow any rules? So Shankaracharya, clearly he pointed toward moksha. In parallel or similar to the teachings of Buddhadev, who pointed toward what he called nirvana. But at the same time, he prescribed for the common man that they should follow dharma, artha and kama. Actually, according to Shankara's teachings, if anyone says they're following Shankaracharya, Vedanta, all this, then they should be a sannyasi. Because according to Shankara's teachings, only sannyasis are fit for aspiring for moksha. And we have in Gita also, anishta anishta mishram cha trividham karmana phalam. What is the next line? Bhavatyatyaginam pretya natu sannyasinam kochit. That for those who are not sannyasis, they get the results of their activities, either favorable, unfavorable, or mixed. So unless you're a sannyasi, you're in samsara. Of course, the depth of this is discussed by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, but Shankara took it literally. And you have to be a sannyasi to aspire for moksha. And for the others, they should follow dharma, artha, and kama within grihastha ashram. And in this way, they can eventually come to the level of aspiring for moksha. And it may take many lifetimes. So for now, they should be pious materialists. And then later, they can aspire for moksha. This is this whole understanding, again, in the beginning of Bhagavatam, dharma kaitava, dharma projita kaitava atra, here in Bhagavatam, this whole understanding is kicked out as cheating religion. It's better than being an animalistic human, but if we stick to the idea of dharma, artha, karma, or even moksha, then we're missing the real point, which is Krishna prema. So therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he pointed toward Krishna prema as being the actual and ultimate goal of life. So in this sense, Krishna consciousness, so the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's different from the pious materialism of Hinduism. And it's different from the pious materialism that may be mixed with bhakti. There are so many bhaktas in India. So why was Srila Prabhupada, what did Srila Prabhupada give that was new? He didn't give anything that was new, but why did Lord Chaitanya preach? There's already so much bhakti, so many temples. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give the understanding that as long as we have any material attachment, we cannot go to Krishna. The two things don't mix. We have to be fully pure devotees of Krishna. And Srila Rupa Goswami, who was commissioned by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to present Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teachings in literary form for preservation and propagation, he began by defining what is the bhakti that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. And the basic understanding is Anya Bhilashita Shunyam Gyanakamadhyanavritam Anukulyena Krishna Anushilanam Bhakti Rutama. That the highest level of bhakti is to aspire for devotional service without any personal desire, neither on the level of jnana, that means aspiring for liberation, or for karma, which means dharma, artha, and kama. So Krishna consciousness, as given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and as we have received from Srila Prabhupada, it's similar to, looks the same in many ways as pious Hinduism, but there is a distinct difference, and unless we understand that difference, we miss the whole point. So it's really not enough to be a pious Hindu and chant Hare Krishna, but one really has to understand the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, which was one of the first books that Srila Prabhupada released, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Now, what happens when we understand we have many lifetimes? So people think, well, anyway, it's a gradual process, so let it be gradual. I'm not ready for moksha yet. And if we think like that, then we'll never be ready. You may have heard people, it's commonly said that when Krishna wants me to surrender to Him, He'll let me know. But He let us know through Bhagavad Gita, Sarvadhaman Parityaja Mamekam Sharanam Raja. See, I'm just waiting for Krishna to tell me. In other words, they're quite happy to go on in their foolish avoidance of Krishna. We have also from Prahlad Maharaj's teachings, Matiyana Krishna Paratasvatova, that there are certain people. Now, Prahlad Maharaj was speaking to his demoniac father, but this can refer to anyone who has decided not to be Krishna conscious. They may be able to recite all the verses of Bhagavad Gita, but they don't want to take Bhagavad Gita as it is, to surrender to Krishna free from material desires. So the pious materialist will say, yes, yes, moksha, that is the ultimate goal, yes, yes. But we're on this level and we're going gradually. But it's so gradual, you can't see any progress. So their idea is, enjoy now. Now we're on this level, so we should enjoy it piously. God gave us senses, so they were meant to enjoy them. Have you heard people say this? Maybe you've heard. God gave us senses, so we should enjoy. But that mentality, what is that? Then we become Bhogaishvarya Prasakta. We become attached to the idea of material enjoyment. And then we don't make progress on the path of Apavarga. We don't make progress on the path of liberation. So it's a widely spread misconception among pious Hindus. These are the best people in the world, pious Hindus. From the spiritual point of view, they've taken birth in a culture which is highly conducive for spiritual advancement. Why have they taken advancement? Because they've been pious in previous lives. It's a pious birth, no doubt. But the danger is being stuck in piety and thinking that's good enough. This is all right. I'm happy like this. If we, as long as we think that there's something to enjoy in this material world, even piously, then we're stuck in the material world. And the danger in thinking that we can go on acting pious, doing good works, giving in charity, visiting holy places, going to temples, honoring sadhus and brahmanas, very pious life. The danger is this: if we make a little mistake, we're in a lot of trouble. And the prime example of that is Nriga Maharaj, who was so pious that he had practically unlimited enjoyment ahead of him, but he ended up in a hellish condition for one little mistake. And it wasn't really his fault either. But that's the way of the world. The way of the world is that we can try and set up everything so that it's nice for our enjoyment, but the way of the world is that it doesn't work. Something goes wrong in our plans all the time. So among materialistic pious people, there's the idea that it is proper, it is one's duty, it is one's dharma as a grihastha to enjoy life, because dharma artha karma. See, if we're following piety, and then we should enjoy also, because God gave us the senses. And unless we're sensually satisfied, then we can't go further on to moksha. We can't renounce. I often used to hear this when I first came to India in the 1970s. People, because at that time India was much less economically developed than at the present time. So we often used to hear that, oh, you see, you're from the Western countries, you've enjoyed economic development, and now you can take to Krishna consciousness. So we'll get economic development, and then we'll think, then when we're fed up with it, then we'll take to Krishna consciousness fully. It's a very funny idea. First, you've been beaten with the shoes of Maya, so you're taking to Krishna consciousness fully, so we will also be, then we'll take to. It was a common statement. Such pious people, they don't stress, or they don't desire bestial sensualism, just like animals, and they don't like that. But at the same time, they don't like to fully surrender to Krishna. Even the idea that as you get older, you should withdraw from family life, become vanaprastha, maybe a sannyasi. But they make plans that they can retire peacefully and live very peacefully and happily, which there's no real happiness in this material world, but somehow they have the idea that if you have enough money for in retirement, and then you can live peacefully and die like that, and then go on into the next life. And they're not concerned with the fact that they'll get born again. It's a very dangerous situation. They haven't realized how dangerous this material world is. That is the danger of the mode of goodness, sattva-gun. One becomes conditioned by it. And one thinks, yeah, it's very nice. But then they have to birth, death, old age and disease is unavoidable. That's not very nice at all. But the sense of satisfaction one has, it conditions one to take birth again, thinking that it is the dharma, it is our dharma as grihasthas, we have to enjoy life and be pious and enjoy life. So in this way, samadho navidhiyate, they don't come to the perfection of life. Although they're following Vedic rules, they may be following very strictly all the different rules. On such and such a day we have to follow such and such a ritual. And we actually, all this is gone pretty much in India, but I used to see so many people, they'd rise early in the morning, take bath, do their puja, and follow different rituals, and they knew so many shlokas, and they were really into it. But it wasn't spiritual. Maybe bordering on the spiritual, because they would, for instance, chant Vishnu Sahasranama, which is the names of Vishnu, but then their understanding is that by doing so we get piety by which we can enjoy life in this life and in the future. Today those rituals people have lost to a large extent. The spirit of enjoyment has increased more and more. Traditional observances are decreasing. So even though in India, among the Hindus, from generation after generation, there were so many pious people who followed the same rituals, but they're largely gone. They're lost in the last 50 years or whatever. So what we have is that people who are descendants of pious Hindus, they're less pious than their forefathers. And that's manifestly seen in the fact that they don't follow all the rituals, they don't chant all the shlokas, they don't do all the things that they used to do. But they still have some idea that, yeah, we should not be very sinful, and we should be vegetarians and not drink and this and that. Be good, pious Hindus. And be happy in this world. So this attitude of piety that can prepare people for taking to devotional service. Who appreciates the activities of devotional service? It's the most pious Hindus. You're all coming from the most pious backgrounds, I guess. But if that attitude is brought into devotional service, if we don't clearly understand that we're meant only for pleasing Krishna, if we bring the attitude that, yeah, I'll be a little bit happy in this world, and chant Hare Krishna. Now, there's some allowance for that. Srila Prabhupada said that grihastha life is like a license for sense gratification. So there's some allowance, but at the same time, one should go on hearing the Bhagavatam, hearing the messages, and not just learning the shlokas, but actually we know Shravan Kirtan, but there's also Shravan Mananam and Nididhyasanam. That means we should actually consider what is being taught. The shlokas, actually these shlokas which are in the Shastra, they're not primarily meant for learning. They're meant for understanding. More important than learning all the shlokas of the Gita and Bhagavatam is actually trying to understand what they mean. And then if one understands what they mean, then one will implement them in, or follow them in one's life. Otherwise, there may be so many people who learn so many shlokas, but and they can tell you very well, Bhogaishvarya prasaktanam tayapa hrita chetasam vivasayatniko buddhi samadho nividhiyate. But they are themselves Bhogaishvarya prasakta. They know the verse, but they don't take it to heart. They themselves remain attached to, it may not be very gross sense gratification, but it's the attitude that let me enjoy this material world, even a little bit. The idea that I have anything to do in my life but to please Krishna, it's a very dangerous mentality. Enjoy this world piously. So it can be very dangerous, or it is very dangerous, in devotional service. So we may think, well, what's the harm? You see, if grihasthas, they enjoy the world a bit and they chant Hare Krishna. There are so many great devotees who are grihasthas. But the great devotees who are grihasthas, they're great devotees because they weren't trying to enjoy this world, but they were manasa deho geho jo kichumo apiluntu apode nandakisho. They'd actually offered everything in the service to Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give vairagya vidya nija bhakti yogam. He came shikshartha, for the sake of teaching, devotional service, enriched or accompanied by or typified by detachment from this world and knowledge. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give this. But if we have the attitude that, well, I have a license for sense gratification, so let me use it, then this attitude means that our advancement is going to be very slow. If we think of this license for sense gratification, what does that mean? It's just like you have a license for driving a car. That doesn't mean, okay, you can drive the car on the wrong side of the road, or you have a gun license, you're allowed to possess a gun. I think in this country they don't issue gun licenses, but in many countries, to legally possess a gun, you have to have a gun license, but it's under very strict rules and regulations, because a gun is very dangerous. You can kill yourself, you can kill other people. So it's only given to people, and the kind of gun you're allowed to possess, it's all very strict. So in the same way, there's a license for sense gratification, but it's very dangerous. Because if we misuse it, or we're not responsible, then we're going to cause damage to ourselves and others. Now, I'd mentioned that dharma, artha, karma, moksha, that the brahmanas, they're not supposed to be interested in karma, in sense enjoyment. Brahmanas are supposed to be very dignified people who have a higher goal of life than enjoying this material world. Brahma janatiti brahmana. A person who knows what is spiritual reality, such a person is a brahmana. So Srila Prabhupada wanted to make this ISKCON society, specifically stated he wanted to create a society of brahmanas. Now, that doesn't mean that to chant Hare Krishna, everyone has to be totally detached from material enjoyment. That's not possible immediately, but at least those who are going to lead the devotional society, those who are going to, by their very life, show what it means to be Krishna conscious, they have to be possessed of vairagya and vidya. One cannot be a spiritual leader and at the same time be attached to material enjoyment. It's the two things, it's an obvious thing. The two things don't go together. And even though everyone in devotional society is not expected that they immediately come to a very high level of vairagya and vidya, but they should not be. They should understand the principle. Otherwise, if we think that, well, we chant Hare Krishna and just get on with our life as it is, if we're not convinced, at least theoretically, that human life is meant for God realization and all prospects of enjoying this material world are simply illusory, unless we're at least theoretically convinced of this, then we will see endeavors for material improvement as being very important. We will think it's very important that we have lots of money and so-called good jobs and prestige and that devotees should teach, or they should have schools which teach these things, because we give importance to this. Now if we see the teachings of Srila Prabhupada and the teachings of Shastra, there it's very clear that Srila Prabhupada didn't want mundane education. He called the educational institutions which are teaching people how to forget Krishna, they don't openly say that, but he called them slaughterhouses. That's a very strong term, isn't it? Slaughterhouse. That means you go there to get killed. So why should you call a school? It's nice, it's peaceful. The school's peaceful. There's some semblance of order, right? But they're killing the spiritual propensity by instilling in the poor children the idea that you have to study hard so you can get a degree and you can get a job and then you can get money and then you can enjoy your senses and then you can be happy. It kills the real aim of life, which is to be Krishna conscious. And unless there is clearly understood, we don't belong to this world. Unless this spirit of vairagya is instilled, not again for grihasthas, we don't expect they're going to be living extremely renounced lives. Although we do find in the Vedic literature grihasthas, rishis who led very renounced lives. But at least it should be understood that Krishna consciousness is not on the same track as modern civilization. We don't have the same values. The idea that we shall develop economically and then we will live happily, this is not Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness means to understand everything in this world is temporary and meaningless, that only pursuit of Krishna consciousness is meaningful. So unless we have this understanding, then so many misunderstandings will arise. And the spirit of sense gratification, if it's at all fostered, that will spoil the whole endeavor for Krishna consciousness. Because even in family life, one has to strictly practice if one is going to make advancement. For instance, one thing I'm commonly observing is the idea that, well, which is not anywhere in Lord Chaitanya's teachings or Prabhupada's teachings, that, well, you can just eat, you can buy some bread or biscuits from the shop, and then you, if you remember, you can offer it. Maybe you remember when it's halfway down your throat and offer it on the way. You can offer that it's prasadam, but prasadam means we have to offer it, we have to cook it for Krishna's pleasure. It's not that food cooked by non-devotees and food cooked by devotees, it's not just vegetarian. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu clearly said, Bishoyer onna kaile molin hoiman. If we eat food of non-devotees, then our consciousness becomes polluted. And mon molin hoile nahe Krishna smaran. And then if the mind is contaminated, we can't remember Krishna. So these are basic, easy to understand principles. But unless we have the spirit that I am not meant for enjoying this world, I am meant, everything I do is meant for Krishna's service, then we'll think that, well, it tastes nice. Krishna wants his devotees to be happy. I'm a devotee, so let me enjoy. Krishna will be happy. It's against the principles of devotional service. Very common thing in India, we find that when a young man comes in contact with the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, of Shastra, they become enlivened. Oh, this is wonderful. I want to do this. I want to give my life. I want to spend my life doing this. Be very strong opposition from the parents who will say that it's okay, you chant Hare Krishna, do it at home. What's the harm if you do it at home? We're also vegetarian. But they're insistent you must do it at home. You remain at home and you remain happy in family life, and the whole idea that I shall fully give my life to serve Krishna will be very strongly opposed to that. They should be happy actually. But they become very strongly opposed because they themselves are attached to the idea of my children being basically materialistic, like myself. And then they'll criticize anyone who joins. You see, you're misleading our children. It's the best service if you give them the opportunity to fully give themselves to Krishna. But they'll become upset like that. And so many misunderstandings will come. Actually, in many ways it's difficult to understand Krishna consciousness if one's in mundane consciousness. I just heard this morning that one of our devotees is organizing book sales of Srila Prabhupada's books here in Damodar Desh, and getting sponsorships so that Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita can be distributed in India. And he was saying many of our devotees, they misunderstand it to be like some mundane sales, because so many people will come and say, you buy this, you buy that. So they're thinking, they want to take my money and make me buy something. But they don't understand, this is completely different from any mundane product. This is the highest knowledge, Raja Vidya, which it's the greatest welfare work to distribute this to others. But because they haven't understood, then they think, well, it's just someone wants to sell me something. They haven't understood the value of distributing Srila Prabhupada's books. Yes, you have to give money. There is a product which is exchanged, but it's got nothing to do with anything. It's a completely different level. But if we're in mundane consciousness, we won't understand this. Now, who is telling me this? You are telling me that you're training your son, he's learning so many shlokas, but he can't catch the meaning of them. Then what's the point? Well, the shlokas, the sound, of course, that is purifying, and is definitely better than memorizing, as I believe some kids in India do, the batting averages of various cricket players. It's definitely better to learn Bhagavad Gita shlokas. But Krishna didn't say to Arjuna, now I've spoken Bhagavad Gita to you, now you go home and learn all the shlokas. He didn't say that. He said, you have to, it's a call to action. So we're supposed to understand what it means. Of course, children, you don't expect at such a young age to understand so many things. But that vidya, or superficial learning, we have to see. Phalena parichyate. The result of vidya should be vairagya. If one understands the Bhagavad Gita, then he can't be a materialist, actually. If one actually understands it. Srila Prabhupada, he refers to his translation of Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 2, Text 37, he refers to a polluted aim of life. Now, what is our aim of life? We have to see very clearly what is our aim of life. Because if we don't, if you're going to fire an arrow or shoot, the first thing you have to do is see the target properly, right? You're very unlikely to hit it unless you can very clearly identify what is the target. And of course we know from the Mahabharata how Arjuna, he was considered by Dronacharya to be the best student because he understood the principle, you have to precisely see the target. The different boys were called to, they put a clay bird in a tree, for shooting practice. So you're supposed to put the arrow in the eye of the bird. So the first student is called, okay, you have to shoot the eye of the bird. What do you, which is in the tree, what do you see? Well, I see the bird and the branches and the tree. Finished. You're not going to hit the target. The next one, what do you, well, I see the bird and the branch that he's on. Get out of here. What do you see? I see the bird and just a little bit of the branch. Go, go, you're not going to hit the. What do you see? I see the bird. What else do you see? Only the bird. Get out of here. And Arjuna, what do you see? The eye of the bird. Anything else? No. Okay, shoot. There's no use to shoot unless you know what you're shooting at. Otherwise, you're going to miss. You can be very strong. You know how to string the arrow. You got everything right, except you don't know what the target is. Or you may have an incomplete or vague idea. You have to know very clearly what we're aiming at. So that clarity is polluted. We have a polluted aim of life if we have the enjoying spirit. This has to be rooted out of our consciousness if we are going to actually engage in pure devotional service. This, even if we're living very piously, if we have the idea, let me enjoy a little bit, it becomes so much part of our psyche, because Maya works like this. Maya's job is to keep us in Maya. She's very good at it. And we are generally, due to lifetimes of practice, we're very good at cooperating with Maya. So it becomes so much part of our self-identity that I'm living comfortably, nicely, and chanting, that even old age, you were telling me about. You know what? I'm getting old. I can't believe it. I never thought it would happen to me. That's what everyone thinks. In the childhood, we learn janma mrityu jaravyadi dukha dosha anudarshanam. Very good boy. Chanted the shloka very nicely. And then old age comes, and really? It's really true. Oh. But it becomes very difficult if we haven't practiced the spirit of detachment from this world to suddenly. You think, well, I got this itch here and this ache here and this organ doesn't work, that organ doesn't work, I got a pain in my ear and I can't see. But you know, life is good. I'll just go and I'll take this medicine and see the doctor and just fix it all up a little bit and we can go on. This, friends, is called Maya. This is what binds us to material life, and it's not a joke, even though I'm saying it in a somewhat joking way, but it really isn't a joke. This is what causes us to be born again and again and again and miss the target again and again and again, even if we have. Who could be a better guru than Dronacharya for teaching? But most of the boys missed. Arjuna hit. He was properly focused. So making plans for comfortable, retired life. We're not saying make plans for uncomfortable, retired life. But the real thing is, how can we serve Krishna at all stages of life in the best way that we can, which might include living fairly comfortably. I live a pretty comfortable life myself. I'm supposed to be renounced. So it's not that we're saying that you have to order from, okay, here's a joke. From Amazon you can order a bed of nails and sleep on that.
That wasn't a very funny joke. Only one of them got it. We're not saying that. Please don't do it, because it's a waste of money. And I don't think they sell them anyway. But if enough people order it, they'll make it. But that's not what we're advocating. You can live comfortably, but don't be attached to the comfort. Be attached to serving Krishna. That is the point. Otherwise, if we emphasize so much on tyag, then that's another contamination. I gave up all this enjoyment. Now I'm very renowned, so I'm not attached to anything. But that's not the point. The point is to please Krishna. The body, for us in our neophyte stage, we're not fully realized, so we need food, clothing, shelter, sufficient sleep, which can be difficult in Dubai with so many programs, late night programs. I'll try and finish this fairly soon. But the point is that internally we should cultivate this knowledge that I'm not supposed to be connected to this material world. I don't belong here. I belong to Krishna. Otherwise, it's very difficult to shift gear suddenly after years and years of practice in a different way. We can read in the Bhagavatam, third canto, and again in the seventh canto, the penultimate chapter of the seventh canto is ideal family life. It's very... Actually, just the first part of that chapter is speaking about family life and the attitude. It's very useful to read that from time to time, especially recommended for those in family life, how one should live in this world, not being attached, as if one is attached. That means doing one's duties, but at the same time understanding that everything here is temporary. Shankaracharya mentioned him at the beginning of this talk. Punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam, punarapi janani jatareshayana. We should always remember that as long as we are remaining attached to this material world, we have to get born again and again. And what's the next line after that? Iha samsare. Bahudustare kripaya tare pare morare. So that's from Shankara. That's the real Shankara. Not only that this world is miserable, but Krishna can take us across. Madhava can take us across. Is that right? Madhava can take us across. All right. So some plan should be there. Just like we make plans for our retirement, how we can live comfortably. But as Sri Vallabh Prabhu was saying to me, he was also getting old, that see what Prabhupada did in his old age. His retirement was, he was more busy in Krishna consciousness. So having throughout life cultivated this knowledge, as we get older we should try to share that with more others. Not that we retire peacefully, but become more busy in Krishna consciousness. Vanaprastha life, it means that husband and wife together can serve Krishna. Otherwise, we see that if people can be very pious, but unless they have the spirit to serve Krishna, they get old, but they never get out of the attitude of let me enjoy this world, which that's very prominent in young people. They want to enjoy, but when you see old people and they're still trying to enjoy life, which is the Western culture, because they don't know anything else, the materialistic culture, old people. Prabhupada said he saw in Paris old men paying $100 to go to some naked dance show, and old men. You think in old age they'd have some intelligence, but they're just as foolish as the day they were born, and they'll get born again. They never cultivated any desire for anything higher than simply enjoying the senses. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches, na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim. So again, it's not enough just to learn the verse, but we have to actually pray like that. Otherwise, our devotional service, then it becomes mixed devotional service. And it doesn't become jnana, karma, anavritam. It remains covered by desires for material enjoyment, or maybe desires for liberation. And then we get in the situation that Prahlad Maharaj described. You know this verse. Savaivanik, na sabritya savaivanik. I wrote it down because I thought I'd forget it, which I did. Yasta ashisha ashaste, na sabritya savaivanik. One who approaches Krishna, that okay, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. Now you give me something in exchange so I can enjoy myself. But Prahlad Maharaj rejected that I should take some blessing from Krishna for enjoying this world. But if we have that spirit to enjoy this world and we come to Krishna consciousness, we should at least know to pray to Krishna that I can enjoy this world. We have to pray na dhanam na janam na sundarim. We really have to pray like that. At the same time, it's a bit of a paradox, because in householder life you need money and you have responsibilities and this and that, but we should really keep in mind that this human life is very rare, and we have to do whatever is required to go back home, back to Godhead. Labdva sudurlavamidang bahusambhavante manusham artitam anityam apihadhira turnam yatetanapateta namritya yava nishrayasaya vishayakala sarvatasyat. This human life is very rare. We got it after many births. It's very valuable because we can utilize this life to get out of repeated birth and death. But it's very short, so you should utilize the short time we have. Yeah, we're all getting old. It happens quicker than we expect. it's Krishna's sign. I'm going to die soon. We have to become fully Krishna conscious before we leave this body. Otherwise, then we get another body, and then in that life we think, well, maybe in the next life. And every life we think, in the next life. In the next life I'll become fully Krishna conscious. And we go on and on, life after life, and it never happens. So we should take the opportunity to be fully Krishna conscious in this life. And which means, what is that? Janmaishvarya Shruta Shri Bhir Edamana Madhapuma Naivarhatya Bidhatum Vai Twama Kinchana Gotra. Kinchana Gotra means someone, Krishna is available to people who really don't want anything else in this world. They don't want to be recognized as being very highly born, as being very rich and prestigious and very learned and very beautiful. They really don't care for these things. Here is a quote from Srila Prabhupada, from his book, Raja Vidya, the King of Knowledge, which my disciples often say that, or they know that the first book I read was Krishna book, Prabhupada's book. The second book I read was Raja Vidya, the King of Knowledge. And I recently read it again, and so many, very simple, it's taken from Srila Prabhupada's first lectures in 1966 or 1967. So powerful, clear. Here's a quote, one paragraph from Raja Vidya, the King of Knowledge. Srila Prabhupada spoke, and it was put into writing, when one is awakened to knowledge, he thinks, oh, I am not happy. I want freedom, but there is no freedom. I don't want to die, but there is death. I don't want to grow old, but there is old age. I don't want disease, but there are diseases. These are the major problems of human existence. but we ignore them and concentrate on solving very minor problems. We consider economic development to be the most important thing, forgetting how long we shall live here in this material world. Economic development or no economic development, at the end of 60 or 100 years, our life will be finished. Even if we accumulate $1 million, we must leave it all behind when we leave this body. We need to come to understand that in the material world, whatever we are doing is being defeated by the influence of material nature. This is from the chapter Knowledge as Faith in Guru and Surrender to Krishna. So the point is, yeah, to be Krishna conscious. When we actually get a taste for Krishna consciousness, then we don't have any taste for anything else. Rasavajam rasopyasya param drishtva nivartate. So that is our aim. And we have to be very careful to get our aim right. So otherwise we can be very expert in handling the arrows and the bow and doing all the procedures, but we're going to miss the target unless we know what the aim is and keep concentrated on it. Okay, I'm now going to speak a verse from Rupa Goswami that Srila Prabhupada often quoted, warning us not to be Krishna conscious. It's a verse from Rupa Goswami telling us not to be Krishna conscious, and in a roundabout way telling us to be Krishna conscious. Okay, I'll read it. I never learned it, so I'll read it here. Smeram bhangi traya parichitang sachi vistirna drishtim vangshi nyastadara kishalayam ujvalam chandrakena govindakyam haritanam ita keshi tirto pakante ma prekshishtas tavayadi sakhe bandhu sange stirangaha. My dear friends, if you still have any desire to enjoy the company of your friends within this material world, then don't look upon the form of Krishna, who is standing on the bank of Keshi Ghat. He is known as Govinda, and his eyes are very enchanting. He is playing upon his flute, and on his head there is a peacock feather, and his whole body is illuminated by the moonlight in the sky. Ma prekshitam. Don't look there. Don't look at Krishna if you want to enjoy this material world. It's Rupa Goswami's teachings. How about that? Hare Krishna. Please don't clap. I didn't come for claps. Don't want claps. Hare Krishna. All those who is divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Go Premanande, Hari Hari Bo. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for coming here. So Maharaj is actually transiting through and heading off to...
He's transiting and going to Kanyadesh. Wait. So, thank you very much for being here. Samudadesh Yatra, we have a small donation for Maharaj.
Okay, Jai.
Thank you very much. And also request of Geshaka Srinath Prabhu to come forward. And on behalf of Kanyadesh Yatra, both Shaka Srinath Prabhu and for... Prabhu,
you can give me as much money as you like. I won't keep any of it, but I have many things to do these days. It didn't used to be like that, but nowadays I am interested in money for Krishna's service. Oh, you printed your own envelope. That's nice.
Oh, there's one more donation from my side.
Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Hare Krishna.
I think Maharaj first came to Dubai, if I remember correct.
92, you remember, huh?
92, and I would like to thank
you. You were a young man? You were a young man? I was a young man. Now, you are an almost old man. You are...
Older man.
Older man, and... It happened to me, too.
All of us are younger than when Srila Prabhupada started this moment. So we have a lot to do.
Yeah, I said that exactly. Quoting you in the class.
Yeah, I heard. So, since 92, Maharaj has been visiting us many, many times in the olden days.
Why was that? That was grace of Basu Ghosh Prabhu.
Basu Ghosh Prabhu. I'd like to thank Basu Ghosh Prabhu for connecting.
He sent me here.
Basu Ghosh Prabhu has actually introduced me to many more devotees. So, but then it was wonderful. Maharaj used to be preaching in based in Baroda in those days, I think.
Yeah.
And so that's when Basu Ghosh Prabhu introduced Maharaj to us here in 1992. And then Maharaj has been visiting us here. I still remember the first initiation ceremony that happened in my house, 851. And with Maharaj, and we had the opportunity of serving him. And we're thankful to Maharaj. I'd also like to say that we have so many wonderful disciples of yours here. And they're all a strong part of the congregation, working wonderfully with the congregation, taking care of services in a very dedicated way. So I thank you for your inspiration to all of them. And I thank all of them. We all are part of one family. And I think we never, you know, I think Damodadesh, as I think we have disciples of 18 gurus working together. I think that's our pride here. So I thank every one of you for making it very good. Thank you. It's a time, I think, this particular February is going to be fully loaded for all of us. We have so many disciples, so many devotees right now. 6 or 7 is so full, brimming with mercy. So in addition to Maharaj, we also have Shankarshinathai Prabhu, Bharatsundar Prabhu. We had so many more devotees, Patri Prabhu, Yathirthakara Prabhu and his good wife and child. So Tirthakara Prabhu is also going to be here for another couple of months actually. So, but then whenever other devotees are not there, then really we can give him a chance. He's part of Dhammadesha. Okay, so, and actually, day after tomorrow, we also have Riddha Prabhu coming along. We have a few more days of Shankarshinathai Prabhu. We'll be taking a Friday class this afternoon, on Friday afternoon. Bharatsundar Prabhu is also very enthusiastically guiding us through how to read and follow Srimad Bhagavatam and preach Srimad Bhagavatam. And we have his last session on Thursday at the Sindhi Ceremonial Center. So thank you all very much. I think the more the merrier. We are somehow, Krishna has given us strength to still host and swap between different yatras, all the devotees who are coming here. So let's enjoy more and more association. Thank you very much, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna. It was unimaginable in those days how it could expand so much. We used to get 1 or 2 people coming there.
Yeah. In those days it was tough. Though most of the visiting sannyasis so used to be staying at our house. And so it used to be tough.
But there weren't, there was hardly. Who came? I came, Ananda Sarup Maharaj. Who else at those days?
Jagannath Maharaj also stayed at Devo. Few times. I can't imagine that. And I think when His Holiness Bhakti Vikas Swami Maharaj used to come at that time, it was also the time when my kids were just infants at that particular time.
No, you weren't married.
I was.
When I first came.
As you started coming. 92, yeah. I was not married.
Yeah.
I was just married in 92.
October
93. Lucky my wife was not there. I was married actually on February 9th, 1992.
I'm going to put in a word here for all the wonderful wives who are supporting their husbands and families and just really Hare Krishna. I offer my great regards. Yeah.
The husband and wife working together.
Yeah.
There are multiple combinations. In some cases, the men pick up the Krishna consciousness, but many times, after some time, it recedes if the wife is not equally inspiring and connected in Krishna consciousness. But many other times, we also see the women take the lead in Krishna consciousness, and then the men follow through. That works better in bonding. But the fortunate are ones whose family, all the members are working towards serving Guru and Srila Prabhupada. And I think we have so many wonderful families here. So that's the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, the mercy of all the wonderful senior devotees, Maharajas, visiting us and blessing us at all times. Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you for being with us.
Hare Krishna.